Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained, thou hast converted, thou hast saved thy brother from error, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much already, Lord, for the wonderful hymns and blessed songs we've been able to sing already. We sang much of your great love for us, and God, we are greatly moved and humbled by such unmerited mercy and favor. That, Lord, that you would love us in spite of ourselves. And even now as thy children, how often do we sin against you and your name? How often do we bring reproach upon your truths and your cause by our sinful actions? And yet, Lord, you encourage us, exhort us, Lord, to come to the throne of grace in time of need and promise us full and free forgiveness. Father, I pray that you would impart some of that mercy unto our souls. That, Lord, we too could fellowship with one another as thy children and exercise at least a little of that same mercy and love and favor you show towards us. Oh, Lord God, we've fallen far short of this. And Lord, we covet your love for us, and Lord, we bathe our souls in your deep and love, your deep love and favor for us. And yet, Father, oftentimes in our relationships towards one another as children of God, we are so callous and so hard and so unforgiving. Lord, we pray you'd forgive us. Lord, help us this morning as we close out this series. Lord, give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me already of my many weaknesses and infirmities, and I pray that, Lord, you'd use me this morning to preach this in a spirit of humility and meekness. And Lord, I pray that you would keep me from my greatest enemy this morning, and that would be myself. I pray that, God, you'd be honored and glorified. Help us, O God, we pray, as your body today is torn by divisions and schisms. Lord, we pray that, God, you'd help us in this small church, Lord, to learn these truths. God, that we might glorify Thee in such matters. We love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Dearly beloved, we have been examining this most blessed and yet solemn subject of Christian reconciliation in hopes that we might acquaint ourselves more personally with its truths, and through such acquaintance made able by God's grace to exercise these divine principles in our daily lives. That is vitally important. There is knowledge, and then there is knowledge, said John Bunyan. In other words, what he meant by that is we can have an intellectual knowledge of the things of God and yet never be able to exercise those truths in our lives. And that's not the goal that we should desire as Christians. We should desire that the truths we come to know could be powerfully effective in our lives, that we might use them in our daily lives. And that's my goal, is that we might not just simply breeze over these truths and say we've heard them before and we'll do our best to practice them, but that we would be humbled by our falling short of them, and by that humility God would give us grace and mercy that we would be able to practice these things as we ought. Because, beloved, I fear again, and I don't want to sound like I'm too repeating myself too often, but I fear this is one of the greatest problems the church has today. The body of Christ is being torn asunder, and as the nails and the spear pierced the flesh of our Savior as He was amongst men on the cross, I fear that our divisions and schisms are making open wounds in the body of Christ and hindering Him from being glorified. I don't take anything away from the sovereignty of God, but we are responsible individuals and creatures. And I pray that God would help us because we have a great need of this divine truth of which our Lord is speaking of. Because we are human beings. We make mistakes. We have shortcomings. And we often fail one another. And unfortunately, we often sin against one another. Often our temper gets the best of us. Often we don't use discernment when dealing with each other's problems and failures. And so we're going to have to, as a church, often return to these truths and apply them. If we're ever going to be a church that's going to glorify Christ, because we will one day, eventually, if not many, oftentimes, find ourselves offending one another. It doesn't give us any reason to separate fellowship or separate ourselves from one another, but it should encourage us to apply these principles the Lord has given us so that we might find reconciliation amongst ourselves. For if our loving one another as Christ loved us is the greatest testimony unto all men that we are truly disciples of Christ, and that's what our Lord said, then surely when such reconciliation between brethren is lovingly and humbly sought, this testimony of love is exalted to its highest measure. It's easy to show people we love one another when we get along, but to show people that we love one another when we don't get along, that's the highest measure we could take, that testimony. How could you still love one another and have so many differences? Because the love we're speaking of is not that which one can find amongst mortal man. And it's not based upon emotionalism. It's based upon Christ and the salvation He's given us that's made us children and joint heirs with Christ. For what greater test, beloved, what greater test to true love, and what better touchstone by which the genuineness and measure of such love can be tried than that of offenses? And I'm not condoning offenses, but I'm saying what greater touchstone to prove the depth and measure of our love for one another than offenses? If you love them which love you, what reward have you? If you love them that love you, what reward have you? It's natural to love those who love us in return. Yet, beloved, it's divine to love in the face of offenses. Without divine grace, we can't. But, beloved, that's the greatest touchstone. And again, I'm not condoning offenses. I'm just merely saying a reality. Like James says, in many things we offend much or all. We are going to make offenses, unfortunately. Because we offend against a holy God every day, we're not going to be any different towards ourselves. And so this is vital for us here at Grace Baptist Church to understand, especially coming from the past that both your pastor and the church has experienced over the last few years, maybe a few months. We need to be able to apply these things because churches are being torn by division and schisms because they're not applying Scripture to their situation. We have to learn to apply ourselves to Scripture. And it has to be out of love. Like I said in prayer, we sang much about the love of God and that warms our hearts and excites us. Before the throne of God, she played a wonderful song. And enjoy that song. I have a perfect plea. Somebody that's interceding for me. Beloved, shouldn't we echo or reflect the same love Christ has for us towards one another? Isn't that the epitome of the Christian life? It sure is. If our love for one another as believers is to reflect or imitate that of Christ's love for us, then surely, as God commendeth, gave full proof and demonstration of His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God proved His love for us. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. We most reflect and imitate such great love by our loving one another under great offenses. If God could love us while we were yet sinners, should we not be able, as His children, the God of mercy and the God of love, to be able to reflect or imitate that same love to a certain measure when it regards offenses amongst the brethren? Of course it should be, beloved. This is to perceive or truly know the love of God. if we perceive the love of God, 1 John says, which means no. If you truly know, if you perceive the love of God, it constrains us to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's why I say it's natural to love those who love us, but divine to love in the face of offenses. Because it's an attribute of God. Remember what we're learning in Peter? Partakers of his divine holiness, or partakers of his divine nature. He's talking about we're able to live those things. And this is divine. A hypocrite cannot do this. A hypocrite will fight for and defend himself to death, stating the whole time, but I love the brethren. But in his actions and words, he's destroying and consuming those who call themselves Christians. And so I want to emphasize, this is no minor subject here. This is nothing we can live in the power of our own flesh. This is nothing we can exercise outside of divine grace. And like the brother said this morning so well with David, we learn this in secret times with God alone, as God strengthens our inner man and reminds us daily of our need of renewing forgiveness and grace and mercy, God's favor. Then we are made able and willing to renew forgiveness and mercy towards brethren, because we know that we are daily recipients of such grace. Therefore, God, make me one that can also give such mercy and grace. It's divine. And it's from this true perception of such great love that we lovingly and humbly seek reconciliation with our brother. As God in His dealings with sinful, backsliding Ephraim, remember that? Drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. It was backsliding Ephraim. But He says, I'll draw thee with cords of a man with bands of love. So too we best imitate such love toward an offending brother by drawing him with bands of love, for charity never faileth. You say, but I'm opening myself up to pain. What do you think the Lord did when He suffered on the cross? He opened Himself up to shame, to reproach. That's sharing in His sufferings. Which Paul said, I'm going to share in His sufferings. Paul didn't mean that he wanted to share with His sufferings on the cross. Only Christ, the Son of Man, could suffer such pain for our sins. But he wanted to share in the sufferings when man abused Him. He came to His own and they wanted Him not. They received Him not. Beloved, these are all partakers of being Christ's sufferings. And Paul says, I want to be part of that. I want to know what it is to lay down my life for the brethren. I want to know what it is to feel myself so humbled by my own sinfulness and unworthiness. If that is what exalts my brother, if that is what helps my brother, gains, converts my brother from an error, then God, let me be that stone upon which He standeth to rise higher to Thee. That, beloved, is a divine work of grace. We can't do that of our own. David said it best in Psalms 141:5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be kindness. It shall be a kindness. That means love and pity. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. It'll give no pain nor uneasiness to his head or his heart, but rather heal the wounds sin reproved has made. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. That's a man after God's own heart. Which shall not break my head, it'll give no pain nor uneasiness to my head or my heart, but it'll heal those wounds sin reproved for has made. So by the brother smiting him or exhorting him or rebuking him, he said it heals those wounds. You know, dearly beloved, we know that God is the only one that can forgive sins, but you know Scripture teaches in our text, as well as what David said here in Psalms 141 and other verses, you know that God has divinely ordained that we as believers have such care about one another that He'll use us to apply such divine balm on wounds? Puritan preacher said this one time about somebody who seeks reconciliation but with the wrong heart. And I like how he says this. He said, some persons pride themselves on being blunt, or as they call it, honest. You ever hear that? But very blunt people do little good to others and get little love to themselves. How true that is. You should never be prideful that you're a maverick and everybody's against you because you're contending for the faith when you're talking about your brethren. Something's out of place. Something's terribly out of place. Well, they just don't believe the way I do. I'm doing the right thing and I'm a maverick and I'm just going my own way and I'm just standing up and contending for the faith. And no, something's very much out of place. But very blunt people do little good to others and get little love to themselves. The Scriptures recommend gentleness and kindness. Reproof should fall like dew and not like a rushing hailstorm. And I say, amen to that. That's what Paul said when he's talking about Timothy facing those that are against Scripture and the truth. He says, in meekness, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth, the acknowledgement of the truth. That's the goal of it. And beloved, I don't know about you, but in many of the disputes I see amongst Christians today, it's not about truth, it's not about Christ, it's about me contending or defending my position. Your position is not that important, and neither is mine. It's the truth which matters. And biblically contending for the faith is not being contentious. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. To gain thy brother means to be instrumental in converting him from sin and danger. To be instrumental in converting him from sin. That is a sacrificing love. This brother in our text has totally renounced all offense against himself as being minute, minor, small, insignificant, because my brother is in need. What a tremendous example. If that's not esteeming others better than myself, I don't know what it is. It's instrumental in converting him from sin and danger. Jesus answered him, Peter, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You're going to deny me thrice and even curse the third time. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art, what? Converted. Strengthen thy brethren. In the face of denial, our Lord says, I'm still praying for thee. And when you're gained, when you're converted, what? Strengthen your brethren. Beloved, that is a measure, that is a level of Christianity which is excellent, which is greatly missing today in the ranks of Christianity. That is self-denial in its greatest form. To deny myself and all my desires and wants, and maybe even my rights, to convert a sinning brother. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, he says, brethren, James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Oh, that we too, here at Grace Baptist Church, might possess such a faithful and persevering spirit of charity toward an offending brother or sister. For surely more divisions would be avoided and our unity amongst one another strengthened if we did. But if he will not hear thee, what happens, preacher, if we're not successful? If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The goal in the next step, which is sterner, but still in charity, the goal is still reconciliation. Okay? It's still reconciliation. And the desire to avoid all necessary publishing of his fault foremost in his heart. He only takes one or two more. He doesn't take it to an abundant. He doesn't take it to many. The next step for charity is to slowly take it up to the next level. A little bit sterner, but yet the goal is still reconciliation. And the desire is still to not publicize my brother's faults. God, I don't want to shame him in public, if not necessary. I don't want to make him a reproach. I don't want to give anybody in the church or in the world a wrong idea about my brother who's fallen into sin. So as far as I can, as long as I can, biblically seen, I want to try to keep his fault, his sin towards me hid. Now, I want to emphasize that fact in passing. The sin here is against his brother. This isn't a public sin to where somebody goes out and gets drunk or commits adultery. He said somebody's offended against you. I'm talking about personal relationships here. When it comes down to church discipline, we don't have time today. We will get into that later on, though. Church discipline, and it does get to that eventually here in this sense. But what he's talking about now is a sin between two brethren. Okay? That's important to understand. He doesn't publicize it to everybody. The next step, he just takes one or two more. And I wonder, why one or two more? I've read some people this last week on this verse, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be a maverick myself, but I disagree with a lot of my contemporary preachers today on this subject. And I'm not going to give them their names, because you might know some of them, listen to some of them, and they're right in many degrees, and I'm not saying I'm right and they're wrong. But they emphasize mostly the importance of church discipline here, and I think they're missing the whole context of what our Lord is trying to say here. Church discipline is involved, but charity here is the heart of it. And reconciliation, not church discipline. Though that's here. Why one or two more? Well, so we can get the facts now, so we can burn him good before the church. We have to have records of this so that we can take him before the church and say, see, this brother's justified. It's still charity here our Lord is talking about. Because later on in this chapter, what's the question Peter asked our Lord? Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times 70? Or 7 times a day? No, 70 times 7. Still charity. One or two more. Not in order to justify himself, the brother that was offended. For it is still to gain his brother, which he desires. He still desires to convert, to gain his brother. But in hopes that the offending brother, having ignored or rejected his attempts, might listen to the loving counsel and exhortation of other brethren. In other words, the brother is humble enough to say, well, maybe I just couldn't reach him. Maybe he's so mad at me and blind by his anger or whatever it might be that I can't reach him. But before I publicize his faults against me, I'm going to go get one or two others, and it's going to be wise choices. It ought not to be just anybody. It ought to be men of wisdom and counsel, maybe a pastor or a deacon or somebody who's got some spiritual insight, maybe a good friend of his that also is concerned for him. I'm going to gather one or two more, and I'm going to bring them in hopes that they can reconcile this thing. Because evidently I can't reach him. I say that, brethren and sisters, because there's a lot of pastors today that believe they have to, if somebody don't listen to them, everybody else ought to turn them off. That's the biggest hogwash I've ever heard in my life. You know what? Some people have problems listening to a pastor. Sometimes pastors intimidate people and they can't open up. I'm sorry for that, but that does happen sometimes. Somebody else in the church might be able to reach your brother and it won't be a pastor. It's not taking away from the pastor's authority. For example, if you have a problem and you have a difficulty expressing it to me because maybe my position or the way I preach or maybe my person intimidates you, not in a bad way, but intimidates you, I should have no problem with saying, well then, good, Brother Jason, Brother Greg, go talk to this individual and see if we can reconcile these things and get these things right. It's not a question of pastoral authority. And that's exactly what happens in over 90% of churches today. The pastor feels that his authority is threatened if people don't listen to him or people's against him or he can't reach them. That's not right. It's not right. Might need somebody else to do that. Somebody else might. See, the goal is not to defend oneself or justify oneself or maintain my authority. The goal still, again, the text is charity and reconciliation. Our goal is that the brother be converted, be gained, brought back. That's the goal. And whatever measurement. It's just like in preaching. It shouldn't matter to us who glorifies Christ as long as He's glorified. Preachers shouldn't get envious and jealous over preachers and how well they can preach and how better they can preach and the church size they got. It doesn't matter who glorifies God. As long as God's being glorified, we should rejoice in that, whether we was the instrument or not. So still, you still see a great amount of humility in this whole process on everybody's part. You know, when Paul had trouble with the church at Corinth, remember he wrote that letter? As a matter of fact, they state that Paul wrote probably about three or four letters, not just two. You got 1 and 2 Corinthians, but there was letters in between there that Paul wrote. And you can tell that in 2 Corinthians because you can by what Paul says, evidently that second letter in between there stirred them up and they was upset at Paul. And so instead of Paul saying, well, I'll just wipe my dust off my feet and I'll go my way, you go your way, Paul didn't do that. Paul says, well, I'm going to send Titus. He said, Titus, you go check this thing out. And you Titus, do something. Prepare them to receive me. I'm concerned about the believers at Corinth. Titus, go in my place as my ambassador. As an go-between. Intercede on our behalf. As a matter of fact, you read through 2 Corinthians, Paul went to a certain city looking diligently for Titus. He said, I wanted to find Titus, but I couldn't find him. I wanted to know if he'd accomplished his task. You don't see that in a lot of Christians and preachers today. We write them off. We forget them. I don't ever want to do that. I've had churches and pastors offend me in the past, and I don't want to ever write them off. I don't want to ever discount them as being a brother. I don't want to ever treat them as a heathen. I hope and pray that I can continue to pray for them and pity them if they're in the wrong, if I believe they are, or whatever it might be. I hope and pray that we can maintain that same spirit of humility amongst ourselves. Yes, disagree with maybe with what they're doing and the methods and motives and everything else and be troubled by it. But Lord, help us to take those troubled hearts in prayer, interceding on their behalf, as we'll see in the end of our text this morning. That's what our Lord says with prayer. I mean, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's not really to actually talk about congregation. That's talking about the situation he's talking about. Sticking true to the context, that's not about, well, if two or three are gathered together, we're all together. We can apply that, but in the context, it's talking about reconciliation. It's talking about when the church, or when one or two agree on something, and they're praying in the area of reconciliation before God, God honors that, God's in the presence of them, and God blesses that. It's vitally important to understand, as we'll see when we close this morning in a few minutes. But Paul desired for Titus to be successful. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians, he writes, he says, I'm sorry that I wrote you and it caused you much sorrow, but yet I'm glad it did because it worked all these godly fruits in you. And he says, I grieved at that. I'm not German Schadenfroh, but I'm not happy or content or satisfied because a church in Campton, Kentucky no more exists. I'm not happy about that. I'm not happy about that whole thing. Nobody won. A church closes. A church has divisions in a small county like that. It's noised abroad very quickly. Brings great dishonor to Christ. I'm not happy about that one bit. And it'll carry with me the rest of my life. We should never be happy or content with divisions, merely to justify our cause. If it don't work with me, then God give me grace to choose out one or two more that my brother might be gained. One or two more, that things might be done in order. God's a God of order, that things might be done in order and that any confusions or false opinions can be cleared up between the brethren. Maybe the brother just misunderstood something. Amen? Maybe the offended and the offending couldn't communicate right, and there's some false interpretations and false ideas or opinions here that a third party can maybe clear up Sometimes, you know, we're so blinded and fogged by hurt feelings and emotions, we can't communicate to one another. Everybody's too worried about what he's going to say next before, rather than hearing what's going on in the conversation. So you bring one or two others in who's got wisdom, and they can kind of play the peacemakers. There might be some total misunderstanding here. Brother, that's not at all what I meant. Well, that's the way it came across. Well, brother, he's telling you that that's not what he meant. Let me tell you what he's saying. Maybe he's not saying it right. And I've been in situations like that. And I was the pastor, and I had other men. One of them wasn't even a deacon, telling this brother he's not saying that. And I sat there and listened. It was humbling to me that I couldn't get across to this guy being a pastor, but I couldn't. He got finished in 10 minutes, and he said, "Oh, it's very humbling." Sometimes our emotions blog and fog our minds up. We're not ready to listen. So you bring in one or two others. Maybe the way they can define it or explain it is a little bit better than you can. Never know. Another reason for one or two others. You know, it won't keep you long this morning. But that if the brother still refuses to hear, and it does have to go to the church, then that which goes before the church is fair and just. That's important. We were there. We heard it. This is what happened. And we're telling you in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word's going to be established. We're telling you that the whole situation was just and fair. It's for both parties essential that the brother that has offended has had a fair and just opportunity to voice himself. So you're talking about being fair and just. In most contentions between believers today, there's no fair and justice about it because people don't talk. They just split ways. Let's sit down and talk about it. I can't talk with them. Get somebody else. No, and it's mostly with preachers. I'm sorry, but I hate to pick on them a lot, but it's mostly with preachers because let me put me in there. We think that we're above that, and that because we're preachers, we don't need that kind of counseling and reconciliation. Because we preach the Word of God, we're above those kind of... We're not. We are definitely not. It needs to be just and equal and fair for both sides. So that's why I wanted to, in case he doesn't listen. What happens then? And I'm going quickly over this, but I do want to bring this series to an end today. But if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. There's your friend, Brother Greg. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Yes. You notice how he says, tell it unto the church and not publicize it in a local newspaper? Don't run over to Community Baptist or First Baptist or Grace Baptist. Tell it to the church. It's a family matter. Would you like somebody hanging your dirty laundry out in public? Your family, private conversations? No. Are you going to come to church and tell the church, even the church, how you and your wife last night had a little spat and she said this? No, you wouldn't do that. You're going to settle those things. If you're a Christian family, you're going to settle those things amongst yourself. Well, here's the same situation. Tell it to the church. It's a family matter. Amen? It's still a family matter. Tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, why the church? Well, because then you not only got the attempts of the one individual, you've had the attempts or one or two more, you've brought also in the whole council of the church. Beloved, this is covering every ground and saying we have sought everything. We have covered all grounds of seeking reconciliation with this brother. Or even bringing the church into this and saying, is there any other counsel that maybe we have missed? Don't you think that's a good picture of unmerited mercy and grace? An individual, one or two more, then the church. It's not just bring it to the church like most pastors do. Well, we've consulted with, and I've seen that done. We've consulted with this brother, me and the elders and the deacons, and we've come to this conclusion, they need to be disciplined. Let's vote on whether we discipline them or not. That isn't what our text is saying. Tell it to the church. Bring it to the church. Now, some of them go as far, and I've read that as well, go as far to say, well, the emphasis here, being the church, is the elders of the church. Tell the leaders of the church and let them make the decision. I don't read that. I see the church. I'm a Baptist by distinctives. By faith, I'm a Christian. That makes sense. Anyway, I believe in congregational rule. I would never, ever, as your pastor, do anything like this without the last step being consulting the entire church, because I want to make sure we've covered every ground. Amen. And that somebody might not say, well, maybe you've over... And we're going, you know, we didn't even notice that. We didn't think about that. I believe, beloved, that's love. That's charity at its highest. Amen. Now, I don't think it ought to be drawn out into a timeless debate what the church should do, but I think the church should be brought into it, and that we should cover all grounds. Amen. But if you didn't listen to them, count him as a heathen, a publican. That doesn't mean count him as a lost sinner. It means, what that basically means is have no fellowship with him. You have to avoid him. Have no fellowship with him. The church would lay down rules, that's what it says here. The church would lay down rules that we would not fellowship with that individual. Why? Because we don't like him, we hate him. No. It's hopefully to bring him to shame, to realize what he's done, that he'll come back. Reconciliation is still the goal. Let him be under thee as a heathen, a publican. Have no fellowship with him. He's to be denied the Lord's Supper. He's to be denied any kind of favor of being a membership in the church. He is to be treated as a heathen and publican, somebody that doesn't belong to the church. Not as a lost man, not as a devil, not as somebody, a Satan, okay? But he is to be denied the privileges that members receive and fellowship that comes along with that. Verse 18 is, and I'll hurry with this, verse 18 is the heavenly blessings upon that. Listen to this. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see there? Again I say unto you, if two or of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is heaven. He's still talking about reconciliation. In other words, he says, if you take these actions, what you bind down here is going to be bound in heaven as well. It's going to be blessed by heaven. Let me give you an illustration. Sad illustration, but I think this brings a point across real clear. The third year in my ministry over in Germany, one of our brethren, his wife committed adultery, repeatedly adultery. And because it's an open situation, it has been brought out and all these things, therefore I have liberty to speak about it for means of illustration. But repeatedly, we went through these steps one by one. Nothing worked. He went by himself. Next step, he took me and another brother. We went three times. Not just one. We went three times. Didn't work. We took it before the church. Didn't work. Lady was just totally godless throughout the whole situation. It got to the point where we had to excommunicate her. I've only had to do that one time in my life, and I hope I never have to do that again. But I will if it's necessary. But I hope I don't have to. It came down to that point. We had people in the church questioning whether that was the right thing to do or not. And we took just a few, not many. The majority, we discussed it. The church did. The majority of the church said, no, we feel it's right. We need to take it to the next step. We need to excommunicate this individual. So we did. Long story short. Next Sunday, the very next Sunday, Sunday morning, we had four solid conversions in Sunday morning services. Four. And they're still in service of the Lord today, so they're genuine, I believe. What we bound on earth, God honored in heaven. You know what happened that Sunday night, the week later? Those that was questionable came up and said, we need to always do what's right if it's going to be bound in heaven. That's what that verse is talking about. If we agree on that, if the church has used all these things, we agree on that. Where two or three are present, are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. If we're agreeable with that in the church, the Lord is simply saying in verse 18 and 19 and 20, He says, what you agree on down here, if you've done it biblically right, I'm going to bless that. Church discipline is necessary, biblical, and if we apply it biblically, we receive blessings Because it sanctifies the church, it keeps her pure and undefiled, and it glorifies God's name. It shows the world and other Christians we're serious about Christianity, we're serious about living the Christian life. We should never be ashamed of church discipline, but we should always implement church discipline in charity, with reconciliation ever to be the goal. We do that, beloved, we'll honor and glorify God. And that's what we need to be remembered. Amen. Let me close with this. I changed our website. It might change over the next few months too as well. I don't know. The list might grow long, but I changed our website. If you've ever went to the website, it says Grace Baptist Church, where the sovereign grace of God is proudly and unashamedly proclaimed, where Scripture remains the sole authority for all faith and practice. Well, I extended that a little bit. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church is what the website says, where the sovereign grace of God is proudly and unashamedly proclaimed, where Scripture remains the sole authority for all faith and practice, where endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is our utmost desire, where earnest contending for the faith is exercised without being contentious, and where Christ's glory is sought in all we say and do. And that might grow. Because I believe those are goals we need to always set before ourselves and others. So I hope it don't get real long, but I do want to find an ultimate phrase or paragraph that we could tell people, define ourselves and what our goals is. And I hope and pray that God bless those efforts. And beloved, I didn't start this message because I didn't think these graces were here. These graces were here when I came way back in April. And that's what's impressed me about them. I'm just seeking to drive them deeper into our hearts so that we might be prepared, because the day is coming when we're going to need to apply these things. And the goal should always be reconciliation in love. But beloved, when the church finds that they can gain a brother or sister by this, the church is strengthened by this. So I hope and pray that we can apply these things. I really do. I hope that we can acquaint ourselves with these things in such a manner that they powerfully influence our lives, and that when we meet offenses, and we will, because we're weak, we're frail, we make mistakes, I'm going to offend you, not purposely, but I am. Even as your pastor, I'm going to disappoint you. So please don't put me on a pedestal I don't put myself on. I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint me. We're going to disappoint one another. What do we do, preacher? We apply the biblical principles, and when we do that, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's the truth of that context. Where two or three are gathered together in my name and agree on this, I'll be there. I'll be in the midst of them. May God grant us His presence in the midst of seeking reconciliation. Because when that happens, how do you feel after you get up from prayer and you're assured in your hearts God's forgiven you? What joy fills your heart? Amen? Remember that godly sorrow in Corinthians? What it worked in them? Beloved, the same thing happens when we reconcile differences and offenses. Amen? May God grant us mercy and grace. Thank you for your patience and your prayers. I truly felt your prayers for me, so I appreciate that. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father,